Okay, we'll say a quick prayer. Dear God, I just ask you to take this from Carrie and I and just make it your own, God, so that none of this is from us. It's just from you. Money is such a tricky subject that we deal with down here, God, and you know that. So I just ask that you speak through us in what you want people to hear through you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Carrie and I stand here humbly to talk about how to live a Christ-centered financial life. And we have tried everything you could imagine. We've handled money every way you can think of, at least twice. But once we turned over our financial life to God and began to follow his biblical principles on money, our lives truly changed. So, in the process of being discipled and growing in Christ, we finally received instructions on how to handle money in our life. We, Carrie and I spent a year going through the Crown Financial Ministries with three other couples in Houston, and it had a profound impact on our life. Our minds were programmed one way with money and finances, and they had to be reprogrammed in God's way. And that's basically what happened in this year with Crown Financial. As I mentioned on Sunday night, I never thought of money as being a spiritual matter. I thought money was over here, and all spiritual matters were over here. I didn't think there was a connection between the two at all. But now, where I stand today and where Carrie and I stand, we know that every financial decision is a spiritual decision. They're very closely tied together, and that's probably why there's over 2,300 verses in the Bible on money and finances. It's just such a tricky subject. So today Carrie and I are going to go over our financial life before Christ and then what our life is like now with Christ and turning it over to him and following him on that. I'm going to start with my childhood, and so you have a perspective of where Carrie and I both came from and then how we got put together and what that's looked like. So my childhood is characterized by four things, basically. The first is that there was not a lot of income. My dad was a school teacher, and my mom did not work, and we lived in a small town, Hobbs, New Mexico. So being a teacher in a small town is just not a big paying job. And my dad would come in and out of employment with that teaching job for various reasons, and so that put even more financial pressure on our house. And my mom was the sole financial manager. She was the money manager. She did everything, and I never saw my dad do anything with money, look at it or manage it or anything. So I just saw that it was a woman's job. And so we'd, as an example, my mom, before we'd go to the grocery store, she would sit down and have to do this massive balancing and checking of how much money we had. And then, because when we went to the store, I felt like this thing was pressing down on us, what we could get. And I remember sometimes we'd have like three things in the cart, and you wonder, like, why do we even come here, you know, for three things? But she did a good job with what we had. And to make matters worse, the third thing is that my dad would just blow whatever money we did accumulate. When I was young, we had $500. Total to our name. He took it all out of the bank and went and bought a camera. So he would get these toys, and you could imagine $500 camera back then, how it was probably the top of the line camera. We had nothing, but he had that nice camera. And, so it's emotional because it just sends you on such a hard road. But we moved to Katy, Texas. And when I was in ninth grade, my mom remarried a guy that worked in the oil industry. And he obviously had a good income. And my mom, after the divorce, started getting herself ready so she could go into the job force. And it all hit at that same time. So she became a school teacher. So now I'm in the ninth grade, and we have two incomes coming in, one of them a good one. And so I felt so rich. And in the ninth grade, we left Hobbs, moved to Katy, Texas. And I wasn't expecting y'all crying. But I thought we hit the lottery. Man, I just felt so rich. We had a ceiling fan in my bedroom. We went to this house for the first time. It's where I was going to live. And I walked in, I looked up, and there was a ceiling fan. I didn't even know what that was. I'd never seen one. And I just remember thinking, man, if I could just go back to Hobbs and tell my friends I'm rich now. Because I had always thought, I knew we were poor, and I knew people had stuff. And I just thought there's just two kinds of people, the rich and the poor. And I was on the bad side of that equation. Now I'm on the good side of it. And so about a month ago, my stepdad was lamenting that time because there were six of us and we all got thrown into that soup. It was a very small house, but it was new construction, and that's why it had the fans. And so he was telling us, I'm sorry, I had to throw all you guys in there crammed in like that. We all sharing bedrooms and everything. And I said, don't worry, man. I thought we were so rich with that ceiling fan. Nothing to worry about there. But I saw my stepdad was active with money. He played a very active role in it. So I caught a glimpse of that maybe there was a different way. And I was only there in that house for 4 years though, and I was a teenager, so I couldn't really process it very, very good. And that's kind of what my childhood looked like.
Growing up, my mom was in charge of the finances and my dad was in charge of spending. My sister and I had everything we wanted during Christmas time. She would buy two of everything. Anything that I wanted, she got. Anything that she wanted, I got. So we didn't feel left out. When I graduated from high school, I decided to go to Austin, and I was only supposed to be there for 4 months. And then I met a guy and decided that I wanted to stay. At that time, my dad was working in Dallas, and my mom was living at home and paying her mortgage, paying my rent, paying my dad's rent, and she told me that I had to get a job, that I actually had to get a job, and I thought she was the worst mother in the entire world. She said, well, you better just go to McDonald's and get a job there, and I thought, because I had grown up and she had always given me everything, so.
So when Carrie and I got married, if we had money, we would spend it. There was no structure to our financial lives, and I never had confidence to know if we could afford something or not. And it just lurked in the back of my mind so powerfully that I just did not know, should I be getting this or not? Almost every decision was like that, and I just had no foundation to deal with. And I had heard how important 401ks were, so I would try to save into that so that my family could have a different way than what I had. But this lifestyle thing was always out here trying to creep up, and so I would stop the 401k or lower it. So I was always in and out of that because I was trying to deal with this lifestyle that I thought I was supposed to have or pursue. And Carrie had her job, so she had her paycheck, she had her credit card and her checking account, and then I had my job, my checking account, my credit card. So we were living separate financial lives, and then we would just try to split expenses like rent and electricity as evenly as we could.
Ultimately, we didn't know how to manage our finances. We always had credit card debt hanging over our heads. We always were fighting to pay off some sort of debt. We'd always use our tax refund to pay off our credit card debt. I took over the finances, and I had heard over the radio that we needed to save $1,000 in emergency savings, and I told Sam, and he thought I was crazy.
I remember where I was exactly. It's like the space shuttle blowing up. You know, you remember it. And this was like the space shuttle blowing up because I was working on my computer. She comes up and says, hey, Sam, I heard this thing. We need to save $1,000. And immediately my blood pressure was like 200 over 400. I was thinking, I mean, that's the stupidest thing anyone could tell me. We can't even get to the next paycheck and have a dollar. We're using the credit cards to bridge this gap. How in the world are we going to save $1,000? This was all in my head. I wasn't saying anything to her. But it weighed on me that night and the next day and the days that followed. And I started thinking, why can't we save $1,000? It does seem like good advice. And what are we doing that's so off track that I can't even save $1,000 and we have two people working? So At this, a little bit further into this, at our time, we started to know Christ and we started to get discipled in the area of finances. And so we're going to go over what we found to be some of the key principles that changed our life out of this period, which we've been faithful to these things now for about over 5 years. So we have some experience with them. So I asked God to not have me cry, but he said no, obviously. It's because he just came into me. He talked to me last night. It's just the intimacy that he's willing to have with us is why I'm emotional. So, living a Christ-centered financial life, there's two things that we had to work through. There's obviously the bottom, you see the practical applications. There's all kinds of techniques you can use and you hear about. And that's why I said, Carrie and I tried everything twice, literally everything twice. Why? Because the heart issue wasn't solved. So I have learned that the key, the beginning for changing your financial life is a heart issue. The techniques are important, but if you don't have the heart set right first before God, the techniques will probably just be frustrating to you. This is why I think why. Because in Matthew 6:24, the Bible says that you cannot serve God and money. It's an either or. You have to pick one. And here's the problem with me is that God knows my heart. So I can trick outside pretty easy. I can even trick myself, rationalize things and trick my own heart, but I can't trick God. He knows exactly where my heart is. And he is willing to let me go down some painful roads. So just to kind of set a perspective to think through, if Jesus came back today, what would be your attitude towards money? I was supposed to let her read that, but so where we're at today with how I would answer that today is that money is just a thing. It's a functional piece of a transaction, nothing more. And I can live with that answer if Jesus comes back tomorrow or if he doesn't come back tomorrow. This bottom one, if Jesus came back today, what would be the value of money? There's where I stand today, there's no intrinsic value in money. It's a green piece of paper with the number on it, basically. So that's just kind of set a perspective on when, where money stands in your life. And whatever place money takes up in your heart is a place that God's not going to be dwelling, I think, based on what the scripture says. Because God's not going to coexist with money as a God next to him. Do you have anything here? Okay. So I wanted to share with you what my life looks like when I'm serving money instead of God. I'll work a bunch of hours because I think if I'm working and doing a job, then I've set up this provider thing for me because I'm going to have a good career and have money coming in. There were many Fridays I'd work till like 6 o'clock and Carrie'd call me, "Where are you?" So I haven't even left yet because I thought I was doing something. I thought I was going to have some provisions come out of that. This next one, you probably can't see it. Maybe you can, but I'm really bad and good at this one, which is I start to serve my boss at work because he determines my annual evaluation, whether I keep that job and whether I have a paycheck and if I get a raise or a bonus. So I start to serve my boss. And I'm watching his attitude and his pleasure in me, his satisfaction. And I'm taking my eyes off of God and I'm just focusing on where am I at with him? So that's not a good place to be instead of me concerned with God's attitude, pleasure, and delight in me. I can rely on money real easily to buy pleasure instead of seeking the peace of God, which is such a simple thing to get. And I stress about not saving enough. I'm always worried about, 20 years, am I going to have enough saved up? And I, in times I think I have enough wealth, then I'll just rest on that. And I don't think I need anything else or anybody else. When I'm serving God instead of money, things are really flipped around. And I'm fully in my heart trusting in God to be the provider. I've just completely said, you just have this thing, and whatever you decide to give me, I will just be happy to live with that. Consciously avoiding those false idols like my boss. I'm actually thinking about not doing that. I have to work at it to not do it, to serve those false idols. And I'm frequently talking to Carrie about financial matters so that we're becoming one on that. And this is a real important one. I'm faithfully managing what God is providing me by following a spending plan, living with a reasonable standard of living, setting aside money for things that I don't want to have to buy, like a water heater, but they do go out, and then you have to spend money on them. That can throw off everything. So those are the things that when I'm serving God, this is what it looks like. So, yeah.
What helped me to serve God, not money, was Crown Ministries. I realized it was God's money and it was never mine, and it was such a relief.
That's it. That was a quick piece. So it all boils down to, I think, this one question for me, which I had to answer, was, can I trust God to be my provider? That is a very important question to work through. If you have not, and work it through with God, I would encourage you to get into a good long conversation with God, and don't leave the conversation till He answers you. I don't know how long He'll stretch it out, but He'll answer it. As I wrestled with these scriptures on the screen, we're going to email this to you, so I'm not going to read them, but as I wrestled with them, there was one thing I was really wrestling with in the back of my mind, which was standard of living. Because I could say, yeah, God, I'm gonna trust you to be my provider, but not completely, because I can do some things. I can go get some extra jobs or some jobs, and then I can do my side job, basically, and then you give me whatever you want to give me, too. But the essence of what's going on there is best represented in a book that we have here, which is Why Go to Work. I read that book, and I thought they did a good job of communicating what was in my mind, so I want to read from that. So the book questions, why do you chase after dollars in the marketplace if you trust in God, as He says in Matthew 6, to be your provider? So here's the answer that they quote in the book, which I had to admit was my answer. The reason why is because I'm afraid if I allow Jesus to determine my standard of living, He would establish it lower than I want to live. So I chase after money in violation of His directive in Matthew 6. When I'm successful, I give Him credit, hoping it will appease Him. So seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and let Christ be the Lord of your money situation. So this is going to be hard to get through this. But man, at 3:30 last night, God woke me up. And I tried to fight it off. And He wouldn't let it go. And so He put me on Matthew 6, 32, which says, let me give you the back. So Jesus is the Sermon of the Mount, and he's talking, and He's telling His disciples, don't worry about food and clothes. I'm going to give you that. And towards the end of that, He says, In verse 32, He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the pagans run after those things, but God knows what you need. The next verse is when He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And I was saying, God, what's this thing about the pagans? Why are you making me go to that? Because that's not a part of anything we prepared. And so the pagans are running after these things, but your heavenly, our beautiful Father, He knows what we need. We can trust in Him to be the provider. He knows what we need. I would have a tendency to run after, let me back up. So Jesus is telling them about food and clothing. They don't have iPhone 7s back then, right? So we have food and clothing plus. So we go after the iPhones. We run after those kinds of things. And God is saying, I'll give you what you need there. So I would just encourage everybody to really get the heart matter set before God before getting into the techniques, because, like I said, we struggled with the techniques. We'd start and stop and go down the road and fail. But once we started to get our heart turned over is when God came in and started to finally do things for us in that area. Me still? All right, so these are the four key biblical principles that had the most impact on our lives. And what I'd like to ask you to do, we're going to give you a how-to, a step-by-step way to deal with your finances. So I want you to give yourself the grace to listen and think with your heart right now and not have to use your mind and focus on the actions. So as an example, if I start focusing on how to get out of debt and I just zip down this road of action items on how to get out of debt and I haven't sorted through it in my heart yet, as soon as I hit a hard spot in that road, I'm likely just to give up or quit. But if I've settled the matter in my heart and I'm going down that road and I hit the hard spot, I'm going to push through it because I've got it in my heart. So I want to ask you guys to give yourself the grace to think with your heart and not your mind. You will satisfy the mind with this how-to towards the end. Still me? Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about a man uniting with his wife, debt, a spending plan, and giving. When I had sat down to think about this, these were the four that I said were kind of non-negotiables. I couldn't imagine not having these four all working in our lives and working together. So the Bible calls for a man to leave his father and mother, to unite to his wife, and become one flesh. And it's in the Old Testament. It's Jesus said it, and then Paul mentioned it twice. And then I had a guy mention it to me, too, in a hard way. He told me, he said, you should put your money together with your wife. And I said, oh, man, that's horrible advice. That's just, how in the world? I said, I was offended that I got that advice. But I said, my wife's going to be out there spending out of my account, first of all. And then, if she, even if I give her that she can spend out of it, what if I buy something that day and then we go into the negative or something? And the answer came back, well, you have to talk to her about it. I said, okay. I mean, I could see how that could work. That, I mean, you could push through all that and talk to your wife and organize all that, but why would you want to do that? And the answer came back, because you're supposed to be one with your wife, not divided and separate from her. And I said, man, I can't really argue with that. That actually makes sense to me. So we came home and I told Carrie and I said, we got to put our money together. So she's going to share what that looked like.
I actually was very excited, because I thought, he makes more money than I do. So I was like, what can I buy? However, this journey was rocky. It was hard for us to figure out a system that really was going to work for us. Through lots of conversations, long conversations, it took over a year. We finally found a system that worked for us.
It was hard in the beginning. You got to push through a whole lot of complexities. Okay.
We finally had a shared checking account, credit cards, a common budget, and we had discussions regularly, and we still do, although sometimes it's not all that fun. We're United Front, and we teach our kids about money as well.
Yeah. You know, I would say we're also going to talk about three other things, obviously, but if you don't have this piece down where you're united with your wife, I just can't even imagine how the other three could even fall into place. So it's I would say today it's pretty effortless in us to work with finances together. Of all the things you think about, raising the kids and all the other things that a couple has to deal with, I would say that the financial piece has become probably the most effortless for us to deal with. Do you agree with that?
I agree.
Okay. So the next one is that we're going to talk about slavery. So debt is slavery. And Proverbs 22, well, let me back up. In Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites, he said, if you listen to me and do what I say, I'm going to give you a blessing. And that bless, one of those blessings is that you will lend to all nations and you won't have to ever borrow from any of them. And he told them that twice. And then he told them later on, he said, if you don't obey my commands, I'm going to curse you. And he gave a long list of curses. And one of those curses was, he said, you will borrow from nations. Nations will be higher than you and you will have to borrow from them. So debt is, in the Old Testament, was a curse. And Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. We all want to know what God's will is. He said, don't conform to the patterns of this world. This top number, the 19.8, so the U.S. government owes $19.8 trillion. The 12.7, us as consumers owe $12.7 trillion. The number in the middle looks like a small little number. That's $1 million next to trillions, just to see how big that is. So there's a very prevalent pattern in our world of debt. And it also doesn't line up with the scriptures. So that's a huge red flag to me to go in the other direction. I've found a pattern of the world, and it also doesn't line up with scripture, so I want to go in a very different direction. I took my kids shopping a few weeks ago, and my son wants a new mattress, so we went to the mattress store, and I was trying to find the cheapest one that he could live with, and it was $500, and I wasn't even willing to spend that day. So we're walking out of the store. On the way out, on the right, there was this nice mattress. My daughter jumped on it and goes, oh my gosh. So everyone's attention went to that mattress, and I was looking at it, and it was $10,000. And I was stressing over the $500. I turned to the lady who gave me a hard sell on the $500, and I said, people buy this? She goes, yeah, it's $160 a month for 5 years. People buy it every day. Come open up an account. Oh, man, you're talking to the wrong guy, but I'm shocked that people buy it every day. We go into the next store. It was a jewelry store, and I was going to get something for Carrie, and we're looking around, and the lady's constantly pushing, open up an account. You can get a revolving account and just make payments, because everything, I was like, I can't afford that. That's too expensive. So next store, they're always trying to get me to open up an account. And we got in the car, and I said, kids, did you see that? If I would listen to those people, we'd walk out of here today, and I'd have a $700 a month thing on my back that I got to carry around and pay. And it went right over their heads. Well, I'm going to come back to that one plenty of times. But just to show the pattern of this world is on us, man, with debt. It's just, it's on us big time. You know, I talked about thinking with your heart and not your mind on debt. In 2015, in December, God put real heavy on my heart to pay off our house. But in my mind, I was saying, no, God, I want to save up money so that I have college covered. Because with the house, that's spread out over 30 years, low interest, stable payment. You know, it's kind of already in your budget. I want to save up for this. College is 4 years. That comes quick, and it hits you hard and fast and big. So I said, God, I want to save up money for that. And he just kept on my heart, like, no, pay off the house. So in January of 16, January 6th to the day, I said, God, I'm locking this in. I'm going to pay off the house. I had told Carrie, I said, God, is telling me to pay off the house. So she said, okay. So I said, God, we're going to do this thing. And a few weeks later, he put some resources in front of us to help make that happen. And it was because I gave up in my heart, I believe, that God did that. I don't think he would have done that had I instead kept it in my mind, thinking of my plan. So just to, you know, praise and honor God. So we faithfully began that process of paying off our house. We owed $120,000, and I threw everything I had at it. I was taking out a savings. I was throwing my entire paycheck at it that I could. And we had a rent house that we sold and put that down. That was an investment that we just got rid of to help get rid of our own house. And we were very faithful to this, just going down the road. And by July, I owed $10,000. And you go from 120 to 10, you think you've done something. So I was pretty into what I was doing, and I was really watching it. And in July, that last $10,000 was harder than the first 110. I couldn't touch it. I couldn't pay a dollar on it. And I said, God, something has gone wrong big time here. What have I done? And I was counting my fighting men like David did. I had taken this and I was making it in my power. And so I realized that, and I said, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm giving it back. I'm not even going to look at this last 10. I'm not going to address it. I'm just going to let you deal with it because it's in your power. It's not in my power. And so he ended up doing that a few months later in his power. So again, just to praise God that he clearly did it. And Carrie saw that very clearly too, that God paid off our house, no question, because we were faithful to him. So what I would suggest is to pray to, okay, let me say this. If you're in debt today, you don't have to be out of debt tomorrow. You don't have to be out of debt in a year. I think if you just work on it and honor God, he'll make it happen. So I wanted to encourage everyone just to pray about it and set your heart before God on debt and the true desire to get out of it and show him you can be faithful to it and then just watch what he does. And there's many men and women in this room that have had the same kind of experience. So it can be done. Me still? It didn't seem like I'd be doing all this talking when we practiced. But so a spending plan is just basically a method to set and faithfully manage a reasonable standard of living. And I'll just share my personal story. And I'm not here to dictate any standard of living. I kind of like to just let God handle that one. But there's two scriptures that just hit me so hard all the time, which is 1 Timothy 6:6 and Matthew 6:25, where God, to me, communicated to me that the standard of living is food and clothes. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to set my standard as food and clothes. I'm going to expect that out of you. And I'm going to consider everything else a bonus. So when you can get that change in your mind and your heart, you're instantly, abundantly provided for by God. I mean, it's amazing. You just start looking around what is not food and clothing that you have, and you just see how God has just, boom, put it on you. So Luke 16:11 is a good one, where if you've not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? What calls to me in that is that God is watching me. He wants to know if I can be faithful with his stuff. So I want the true riches. So that one always makes me kind of want to follow the spending plan.
So one day I walked into her bedroom and Sam had this big old stack of cash. And I said, what's that? He said, oh, well, I started this envelope method. Okay, so still, what's that? He goes, this is all the money that I had left over that I didn't spend. I said, well, I think I want to do that. And so I started doing it with him, and we were able to see the benefits of this envelope method. For those of you that don't know what that is we actually get envelopes. We go to the bank every 2 weeks. We look at our budget to see what cash we need, and we put them in the envelopes. We actually tell our kids if they want to go out to eat, we'll go look in the envelopes. If we don't have any money in the dining envelope, we don't go out to eat. So it teaches our kids that we can't go out to eat. Are you sure? No, we can't go out to eat. So we still do the envelope method. I don't know how long we've been doing it, but it's been a long time.
Almost 5, 8, 9 years.
Yeah, so, and it works for us, so.
Yeah, and I know it sounds old-fashioned. A lot of people are like, oh, I don't know about that. But it's not the envelopes. It's just whatever system you can build into your life that will help you control your spending. I'm a weak man, so I need the confinement of those envelopes to control this thing so I don't even have to think about it. That's all I'm trying to accomplish there.
And that $1,000 that seemed impossible for us to save, we were actually able to do that with the envelope method. So.
Yeah, that was amazing how when we started to give these things to God and kind of put it on him, how all it just things came in right into line. So we saved the best for last, which is giving. Jesus said it's better to give than receive in Acts 20:35, which is a good verse on giving. But there's a few others that I like because they come with a promise from God. So I'm going to read them to you. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." That's amazing to me that you test God and he's going to put something on you like that. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not your mind, what you've decided in your heart to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. And then here's the capstone to it. Verse 8, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So, remember the pagans were running after things that were not of God, and God said, "Seek first me, I'll give them to you." And then here he's telling us, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you can abound in every good work. If I'm chasing after things like the pagans, as that was described, I'm not in every good work. I'm in my own works at that point. Proverbs 3:9-10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." I keep doing this because I have this concept of it's like too much is popping out of, you know, it's like popcorn popping out. He's given you so much, and God has done that for us.
So in the beginning stages of our giving, we reluctantly gave $5 a month, and we wrote a check. And we felt really locked down from that, because I do think that y'all need to realize this has not been an easy road for us. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. Crown helped us to understand giving from a biblical perspective, and it helped us change our hearts and be cheerful givers. Giving cheerfully more than anything else has positively impacted our financial situation. God seemed to really move our financial situation along when we started to give freely from our hearts. We asked each other, when we want to give, we always ask each other, what amount do you want to give? And we always come up with the same number. So
what that looks like is I'll come into an opportunity for giving, and I'll go home and I'll say, "Carrie, this opportunity came up, and I know how much in my mind I want to give, but I want to hear what you have to say first." And she'll say the number first, and I'll go, "That's exactly what was in my mind." And then she does the same thing. It's just really probably going back to that Genesis 2:24 where the man and the woman come together.
Do you have anything else on that?
Right. So we'll go skip here. I don't think my last slide made it in. Clint, do you know if that money map is in there? It's okay if it's not. So what we do in terms of giving is... I don't like the 10% thing. I'm not saying it's not right or anything. It's just I don't want to be stuck by a percent because I don't feel like I'm giving. I think I'm just following a plan. So what I've come up with is that we'll just make sure that the single largest outlay of cash in our lives is in the area of giving to God's kingdom. And that also forces a standard of living upon us because everything has to fit underneath that. So, and that's just something that we came up with. I'm not saying it's right or wrong or saying you have to do that. That's just a method we came up with. We talked about Crown Biblical Financial Study. That was very impactful for Carrie and I. Did you talk about how we fought on that? Okay, so I'm going to turn that to her. But so I talked about a how-to, because we've talked about the concepts in the heart. But this is a Crown money map. You can get this free at their website. You just go to Crown moneymap.org, and this is a 7 categories, 29 steps, exactly just a road to follow. So we didn't want to spend time telling you exactly what steps to do. We just provide this as a resource. There's a sign-up sheet in the back also if you want to sign up for Crown with some couples in Houston. It's a really good experience to go through. So there's a sign-up sheet back there. It's made a big difference in our life.
So we did go to Crown Ministries, and I know some of the couple, well, actually all the couples are in here, or no, we're missing one. But every time we went to Crown Ministries, the meeting, we would argue. We would fight so badly. We were stressed out because we were spending money. We had to pay babysitters, and but on the way back, we always loved what we learned. This took a year for us to do. We had fellowship and memorized scripture. It was really good for us. We didn't know the full, and this is when I'll probably start crying. We didn't know the full benefit. And you know, we've been talking about changing our hearts. We were in Pine Lodge with all of these couples, and it was kind of our graduation, and we had our final exam. We had 5 appliances that went out in our home, and I remember just smiling, and I had tears in my eyes because he's so wonderful. And I wasn't worried at all about how to replace all of those appliances. We had our oven, our refrigerator, our TV, our washer, and our computer all went out at the same time. And I felt free, and I felt peace, and I wasn't worried, and I knew that my heart had changed. So.
Thank you, guys.